Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we're excited to be here today. We're excited to open your word. Lord, we just pray you would speak to us clearly as we look at one of the great teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ that was so important at that time and is of still great, great importance today, especially in the culture and environment in which we live, even in the church. Father, just pray for the hearts, the eyes, the ears, and the soil of each person here. That it would be good soil, that the ears would be unstopped, that the eyes would be open. Father, pray for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come and be our teacher and instruct us, lead us into all truth. Reveal the great, great truth of your word to us, and then empower us by your grace and wisdom to live it. We love you, Lord. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Pastor X can't reach the people that the missional Christian movement reaches. So if Pastor X and his followers are successful in delegitimizing the missional movement, the individuals who would never join the faith would hopefully be only in the tens of millions over the next century. Cultural assimilation as a strategy for church growth in a pagan culture is fraught with serious dangers. Missional, attractional, seeker-sensitive, gospel contextualization, business model, entertainment, relevance. Mold and shape everything, worship, music, even the Word of God itself, to the tastes and fashions of the world. The preaching of hell isn't sexy anymore. Churches are under tremendous pressure to be consumer-oriented. Churches today feel the need to be appealing rather than demanding. A modern spiritual invasion strategist might think that what's really needed is a pot, in reference to a clay pot, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, a pot improvement program. Glaze the pot, paint the pot, pierce the pot, day-glow the pot, make the pot shine. By the early 1990s, American evangelicalism was shamelessly imitating virtually every worldly fad. Church leaders and church growth strategists openly described the gospel as a commodity to be sold at the market. And the predictable result was a frantic attempt to make the gospel into the kind of product most buyers wanted. The conventional wisdom was that sophisticated marketing strategies were far more effective than gospel proclamation for reaching the unchurched multitudes. No one, it seemed, wanted to challenge that notion, which is buttressed with countless opinion polls. And who would argue with the obvious success of several entertainment-oriented megachurches? Western evangelicals have been gradually losing interest in the biblical preaching and doctrinal instruction for decades. The church in America had become weak, worldly, and man-centered. Evangelical ears were itching for something more hip and entertaining than biblical preaching. And business-savvy evangelical pundits declared that it was foolish not to give people what they demanded. Without pragmatic methodologies, numerical growth would be virtually impossible. Even though such pragmatism was manifestly detrimental to spiritual growth. The poison of religious pragmatism is now an enormous global problem. Here's what Charles Haddon Spurgeon had to say 150 years ago. A gospel which is after men will be welcomed by men. But the true gospel of the grace of God needs a divine operation upon the heart and mind to make a man willing to receive into his utmost soul such a distasteful truth. My dear brethren, do not try to make it tasteful to carnal minds. Hide not the offense of the cross, lest you make it of none effect. The angles and corners of the gospel are its strength. To pare them off is to deprive it of power. Toning down is not the increase of strength, but the death of it. Why, even among the sects, you must have noticed that their distinguishing points are the horns of their power, and when these are practically omitted, the sect is ineffective. Learn then that if you take Christ out of Christianity, Christianity is dead. If you remove grace out of the gospel is gone. If the people do not like the doctrine of grace, give them all the more of it. Whenever its enemies rail at a certain gun, a wise military power will provide more of such artillery. A great general, going in before his king, stumbled over his own sword. "I see," said the king, "your sword is in the way." The warrior answered, "Your Majesty's enemies have often felt the same. That our gospel offends the king's enemies is no regret to us." J.C. Ryle, "The preaching of the pure word of God is the first mark of a healthy church." The preaching of the pure word of God is the first mark of a healthy church. And Aaron, the brother of Moses, "I threw this gold into the fire, and out came a golden calf. I threw this gold into the fire, and out came a golden calf." Brothers and sisters, we have an interesting time. It's a time that has been experienced before and will be experienced again. But evangelism in our day and age has taken on a much, much different flavor. And we are going to look at a parable today that Christ taught the disciples that is very, very instructive to us in regards to evangelism and the gospel. Let's turn our Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. And Jesus, and he said, verse 26, "And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." This particular parable is found only in the book of Mark. It's found nowhere else in Scripture. As you notice, it's just a little short parable, four verses long. But it is a dynamite, power-packed parable. Today, many either do not understand, they're unaware of, or they don't care about Christ's teaching in regard to this parable. This particular parable was told in conjunction with a number of other parables. It's often called the fifth parable by the sea. And if you remember, a number of months back, I taught on the parable of the soils, Matthew 13. And we saw that at that time, Jesus went from teaching the plain, straightforward word of God to teaching in parables. And so this parable was included in the first day that Jesus began teaching in parables. It was the same parable. It was the parable that was taught with the parable of the soils, the mustard seed, the leaven. There was just a whole conjunction of them. He taught there, and there was a massive, massive crowd there that day. So massive that it forced Jesus to get into a boat and push out into the sea so he could preach to this large crowd that was pressing in. So as we think about, I want us to think about the order of Jesus' teaching here. The parable of the soils he taught taught that in good soil there was going to be a miraculous harvest. If you remember, we talked about 30-fold, 60-fold, and 70-fold. That was 3,000, 6,000, and 10,000%. That's a harvest that the people at that time never imagined. It was a shock factor. They couldn't. It wasn't even in their grid to have a harvest like that. But what Jesus said is, if you plant the seed of the gospel in good soil, there's going to come a harvest that's beyond your imagination. Beyond your imagination. Bank on it. I'm telling you, it's going to happen. He followed that with the parable of the mustard seed. The mustard seed was the smallest cultivated seed that they planted in the Middle East. He said, you're going to see this little seed, a mustard seed, it grows up into a nice big bush, maybe 15 feet tall. A little seed that grows up to a bush and a tree totally out of dimension with its size. That's what's going to happen to the kingdom of heaven. A little small seed. It was Jesus and at this time 12 disciples. There were a few other converts. He told the disciples, you're going to see this seed grow from this little band of men to a massive tree. You can go back, I think it's in Ezekiel, where it talks about this same tree and how the nation, it talks about the birds are going to come and land and sit there. It refers to the nations of the world will come to Israel. So this kingdom of God is going to be like this mustard seed. The coming greatness of the growth of the kingdom, its dimension will be out of proportion with its size, and it will ultimately surpass all other kingdoms, the kingdom of God. Then he talked about the parable 11 and referred to the power and the permeating influence of the seed or the gospel. That will be internal, not external. That you can take this little tincture of yeast and put it in this big glob of dough bread, which is not very big, but gets huge. From the inside out. It's internal, not external. It has a permeating and a powerful influence over something much larger than its size. Then he follows that up with this parable of the growing seed. So, to further set the context, I want us to think about where the disciples were at, because I think Jesus was teaching with a great purpose. He'd probably been teaching around 2 years, and there weren't hardly any converts. Massive crowds. If you just read through the Gospels and just take a pen and mark crowds and multitudes and great multitudes, it's everywhere. Sometimes the crowds and the multitudes were so big they didn't have time to eat. Sometimes Christ just got away. He just had to leave and go up on a mountain. They were continually encompassed with huge crowds of people, but very few converts. So here's probably how the disciples were thinking. Jesus, you've been teaching now for 2 years, healing people, performing miracles. It's obvious you are the Son of God. We thought you were the Messiah, but there are few converts and few disciples. What's wrong here? How come something isn't happening? Where's the kingdom? We thought you were coming back to set up the kingdom. And they did, because they were always arguing who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Where's this kingdom at? See, they knew the Old Testament. They knew the Messiah was coming. They believed this was Him, but nothing was happening. They're thinking, Jesus, you're not doing this right. You're not doing this right. Where's the national repentance? It's what the prophets talked about. When the Messiah comes, there's going to be national repentance. There's going to be national salvation for Israel. How come the Gentiles aren't coming to Israel to worship Yahweh, our God, like the Old Testament prophesied? You say you're the Messiah. How come? Where's Israel's world prominence? You're going to set up a worldly kingdom here in Jerusalem to rule and govern the world. Where's that at? Jesus, what's the problem here? There's something wrong with your methodology. You're not doing it right. We've got to find a better way to do this, because the results aren't working. They might have said something to Jesus like, we need a different story. Hey, we need a different method. How about a different approach? Maybe we ought to have a different strategy. You know what? We must be out of touch. They could have said we're not meeting our felt needs, but they were, weren't they? Big time, like never before. I'll bet this is it. We're not trendy enough. Maybe we need to be better psychologists so we can better address their psychological issues. We must not be meeting their emotional needs. I'll bet since we're just fishermen from Galilee, we're not intellectual enough. We need to be more intellectual. Maybe we're not providing enough for their material needs. Can you imagine what maybe have been going through the disciples' minds? I think it obviously was, and I think Jesus knew it. And that's why, one of the reasons he listed these lists of parables in the order he did, to teach them about what the kingdom of God was really going to be like and how it's all going to come into fruition. So after he teaches them on these other four parables, he comes to this parable, the parable of the growing seed. So as we look at verses 26 through 29, let's look at that, and would you guys be kind enough to give me the elements of this parable? It's always very, very good to know the elements of the parable. So just share those as you see those.
A man and seed.
Okay, we've got a man, we've got some seed.
Soil.
It says he goes to sleep by night and rises by day, so there's a passage of time.
Passage of time. He sleeps and he rises, doesn't he? What else do we have?
Different stages of the crop.
And what are those stages?
The blade, the head, and then the mature grain in the
head. Absolutely. And what else do we have?
Sickle.
We have a sickle and harvest, don't we? The first element is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is like. So I think a quick overview of this parable to easily remember it is sowing, growing, mowing. Okay? Sowing, growing, mowing. When you think of the parable of the growing seed, three things can really tell you about that parable. It's sowing, growing, and mowing. The kingdom of God, we talked about that a lot in here. It's in a lot of parables. The sphere of salvation over which God reigns. Who would the man be in this parable? Yep, he's a sower, isn't he? That could be anyone. It is anyone who is sowing the gospel, right? Anyone. What is the seed?
The gospel.
It's the gospel. It's the word of God, right? Jesus tells that specifically, so we don't even have to guess. He tells us that in Luke 8:11 and Mark 4:14 in the parable of the soils, that Jesus identifies the seed as the word of God. So what does he tell us about this seed in this parable? What's the nature of this seed? What does it do?
Grows on its own.
Grows on its own. Okay. And what does that growth stages look like? What are they? What's the first thing that appears?
Blade.
The blade. Then what?
The head.
The head. Then what?
The mature grain.
The mature grain. Okay, one thing I want to focus on here that I think is the key phrase in this entire parable that we're going to spend most of our time on, a lot of our time, is by itself. By itself. Think about that. By itself. Now, I've got some seeds here. Sunflower seed. Okay? I don't know if you can see those or not, I want to spill them on the floor. So just look at that seed. What will happen if you take and go and plant that in the ground?
Are they processed?
It has not been through a bird or a cow.
I mean, cooked and salted.
No. No, this is original raw sunflower seed. So if we go plant this in the ground, what's going to happen? How?
On its own. It's designed to. It's made to.
How's it going to do it on its own?
Water, sun.
Soil. The word says we don't know how.
We don't, do we? You know we still don't know how? We don't. Just think of that. Within that seed right there, that little seed is the inherent power on its own to sprout and grow. I mean, any of us in this room, we could talk to that thing, we could shine it, we could kiss it, we could caress it, we could do all kinds of things to it. We could encourage it. You know what? This seed wouldn't do anything. You know, if you go take the seed and put it in the right environment, on its own it'll sprout. The reason I know is because we feed birds, and all around our bird feeder come up sunflower plants. And I slept, and I rose, and I slept, and I rose, and those things sprout and grow on their own, by itself. By itself. It's a key to this parable. It's a key to our understanding of evangelism. It's a key to our understanding of the gospel. By itself. What influence does a farmer have on the sprouting of that seed?
Putting it in the right environment.
Sowing it, right? Once it was sown, how much influence did he have on it?
None. He has no control over the seed sprouting.
That's right.
Okay. But he does have control over how much seed he sows.
He does have a lot of control over that. He has no control over the inherent power of that seed. None. The seed by itself, some versions say of its own accord, on its own, or of itself. That seed, that little sunflower seed, is the same as the gospel. That's the parable. That's laying the two truths side by side. The gospel has inherent life. It has power within itself. Within itself. Its growth is dependent upon its own mysterious life and the power of the Holy Spirit. It will produce a crop by itself regardless of circumstances. Jesus says harvest is as certain as the planting. It has the inherent life and energy to withstand all opposition. And the soil produces a harvest because there's life in the seed. Life in the seed. Now this word here for by itself. That's the Greek word, automatos. What do you think our English word is?
Automatic.
Automatic. Listen, that seed sprouts and grows automatically. It's God designed. Automatically. The gospel. If you plant the gospel, it will sprout and grow and produce fruit automatically by the inherent power in the gospel. The seed will sprout and grow automatically apart from any human agency. Once you sow it, it will do its thing apart from any human agency. That flies in the face of 95% of missions, evangelism in the church today. Flies in the face of it. Automatically, the gospel will produce fruit if you sow it. This word is found only one other time in the New Testament, and I want us to turn there. Acts chapter 12, verse 10. Peter has been put in prison by Herod. And let's see, he's freed from prison. Let's start at verse 5. Acts 12, verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to him was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them automatos. Automatos. Automatically, of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. One way you know what a word means in Scripture, to see what it means in other Scriptures. Same word. What did this gate do when Peter walked up to it? What did Peter do? He didn't do anything, did he? Walked up this gate. He didn't unlock the latch. He didn't turn the handle. He didn't say gate open. He just opened on its own. Automatos. Automatically, this gate opened. Same word, same principle. When we sow the gospel, automatically, apart from any human agency, apart from anything we do, people will be born again and saved by the inherent power of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Dave, I have a note on that too, that was known as the gate of death, and it took 25 men to open the gate.
So, wow.
That makes it a little more.
That makes it even greater illustration. That's a great illustration. It took 25 men to open it. Now, this is a little bit of a stretch, maybe, but you know what? That's about how hard we are with sin. Think about that. How resistant we are to the gospel in our natural state, and how easy the gospel, the seed, automatically brings about and bears forth fruit. Well, this seed is automatic. By itself, it brings about this harvest. So I want us to take a look at this seed, the Word of God, because it is a powerful, powerful seed, a very powerful seed. Because man in his natural state is very, very resistant to the gospel. Man in his natural state actually hates the gospel. I was reading the other day, and it's so true, and it really struck me. If man was given his choice in an unconverted state, his choice would be to rush the throne of God and to attack God and to banish him from the universe forever. That's man's natural state. Even good people who aren't Christians would do that. Man, by nature, is antagonistic to the gospel and to God. And if he had his choice, he would rid the universe of God, because man in his natural state is his own God and wants to be his own God. So let's look at this seed. Any comments, questions, thoughts at this point? Okay, the Word of God is a very, very powerful seed, as we're going to see. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 22 through 25. And will someone read that for us, please? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25.
Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you.
Okay, what do those verses tell us about this powerful seed?
It's imperishable.
That's good news, it's imperishable. What else does it tell us? It's the cause of our salvation, isn't it? It is the cause for our new birth. It is the cause. The imperishable seed. The very seed that Jesus was teaching the disciples about that said, by itself, automatos. Peter says, is the cause, the causative agent of our salvation. It is. And it is amazing what Peter says. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. That word, that seed, the gospel, is what we preach to you. And that's what will bring about your rebirth and the rebirth of anyone who has any hope of eternal life. Okay, let's move over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 18. Someone read that for us.
Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures.
Okay, what does that tell us about the word of God?
It's an exercise of his will.
What is?
To bring us his truth. Word of truth, gospel.
Okay. Of his own will, he brought us forth. Does anybody know what that brought us forth is?
We're a fruit, not a fertilizer.
Well,
not quite.
I don't know if it's the same word, but it's like when Christ spoke to Lazarus, and he said, Lazarus, come out, come forth. He brought him out of death, he brought him back. And it was simply by Christ exercising his will. Lazarus had no control over that. You know. Christ spoke and he was alive again and came out.
Yeah, it's along that vein.
My Bible says a new birth.
Yes, brought us forth means to be begotten or birthed. To be begotten or birthed. James is saying, of his will, of the will of God, you have been birthed. By the will of God, you have been begotten by him. By what? By the word of truth. By the seed that Jesus is telling the disciples, you can plant and go to sleep, and it will bear fruit. By this word, the will of God has birthed you, has begotten you. Notice it's by the will of God. By the will of God. Let's look at verse 21. Someone read verse 21 in James 1, please.
Therefore, putting aside all filthiness of all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls.
Okay, what does that tell us about this seed?
It's able to save you.
It's able to save you, isn't it? You know, the Bible doesn't teach that there's anything else that can save you. Nothing else. It's the Word of God and the Word of God alone that can save you. Nothing else. It's His seed. His precious seed of the gospel. So why would we waste our time? And let me tell you, it's wasted. I mean, there are conferences and meetings and get-togethers, hundreds and thousands of Christian people and pastors coming together, putting together business models and methodologies and strategies and ways we can influence people for the gospel in a non-biblical manner. You know, all we have to do is tell somebody the gospel. That's all you got to do. Doesn't take a couple $1,000 expenses to a convention to figure out some method or strategy where you might have a better chance of getting somebody to accept Christ.
What those things will do is they will, and there are people who, because of the will of God, they're not going to enter the kingdom. And if you do those things, those other methodologies and things, you might be able to get people to go to church, but they will not be converted.
You will get people to fill your church. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Someone read those for us, please.
Therefore, putting aside all malice, and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that it you may grow in respect to salvation.
Okay, so what does that teach us about this seed? What will it do?
Grow you.
Exactly right. So now we see two things about this precious seed, don't we? It bursts you, and it causes you to grow. It bursts you, and it causes you to grow. There'll be no birthing and no growth apart from this seed. And the birthing and the growth are automatos. With the inherent power of the Word of God comes about your spiritual birth and your spiritual growth. Try some time to grow spiritually apart from the Word of God. See how successful you'll be.
I was just thinking that, you know, it's like God does things, and it's like this, when he created the world, he kept saying that he created these plants with their seed within themselves. Or he said, you know, you created these things with their seed within them. In other words, they would propagate after their kind.
After their kind.
And then once he plants the gospel within, I have three boys, and they're physically my children. But they will not become spiritually my children until the gospel that was planted in me is also planted in them.
That's right.
I'm saying, you know, they can be physically my children, but they're spiritually dead until they receive it. But then after that, then they are to reproduce after their kind. We're not supposed to be a seedless grape, you know. We're supposed to
They're nice to eat, aren't they?
Yeah.
That's exactly right. That's a good point. That's another point. Seed always produces after its own kind, doesn't it? If I plant these sunflower seeds, they're going to produce a plant exactly like its parent. It's going to produce more sunflower seeds. If we sow an adulterated gospel, we will have an adulterated convert. If we sow an adulterated seed, we will harvest an adulterated fruit. Very, very important. Let's look at Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12. Someone read that for us, please.
For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges our thoughts and attitudes of heart.
So what does Hebrews 4:12 tell us about this seed, the Word of God?
It's able to judge.
It's a divider.
It's what?
It's a divider.
It's a divider, isn't it?
It's alive.
It's alive. It's quick. It's alive.
It's very penetrating.
Very penetrating. For the Word of God is quick. The Word of God is alive. It's alive. It's not dead. It's alive. Just like that seed, there's alive. If I plant it, there'll be life come from it. You plant the Word of God, there's life in it. It's alive. It will produce fruit.
You know, it's like some of the things you were reading at the very beginning, talking about its corners and sharp angles are its power. Because that's where the cleaving of death away and the bringing of life in happens. You know, it's where people are confronted with their sin and the truth of it becomes real to them. Because the gospel doesn't soft settle it. It comes in and it confronts them with, and at that moment they know it to be true. That's what gives it its power.
Yeah, Hebrews 4:12 calls it a double-edged sword. And what man wants to do is dull the double-edged sword. Make it a play toy.
A feather sword. A nerf sword.
Yeah.
One of the things that this version says is that it's effective, meaning it's going to accomplish what it's going to accomplish. There's nothing going to prevent it. It's effective. It can do what it's going to do.
Exactly. Along those lines, turn Isaiah 55. I think that's right. Isaiah 55:10-12. 10:11. So I'm going to read Isaiah 55, 10, 11. Okay, when God sends his word out, what does it accomplish? And what does he intend for it to accomplish?
Fruit and growth.
Do what?
It's going to bring forth fruit and growth.
The preaching of the gospel always does two things. Two things. What does it always do? Preaching of the gospel always does two things. I think you know.
It hardens or softens.
Yes. Always hardens or softens. Every time the gospel is preached, someone's heart softens or hardens. Every time, and the purpose of God was fulfilled. He has a purpose. Every time the gospel is preached, every time his word goes forth, it may be to harden, it may be to soften. But he has a purpose. His word will always accomplish its purpose. Always. Let's roll to 1 Corinthians 3 quick. First Corinthians 3 and... Let's read 4 through 8. 4 through 8. Someone read that for us. 1 Corinthians 3, 4 through 8.
For whenever someone says, I'm with Paul and... wait a minute, 4, right?
Yes, yes.
Whenever someone says, I'm with Paul and another, I'm with Apollos... Are you not typical men? So what is Apollos and what is Paul? They are servants through whom you believe, and each has the role the Lord has given. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now the one who plants and the one who waters are equal, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor.
Okay, what is the causative agent? What is the first cause or the causative agent of salvation in a person?
Someone planting, they have to
hear
the gospel.
The gospel, right? The seed, the Holy Spirit. The first cause, the causative agent. The salvation is the Word of God, acted on by the Holy Spirit. What is the means? What is the means?
There's a variety, you know, variety of means, I guess.
So what are they? What?
It's the will of God. If they're chosen, then he causes growth in them.
Okay,
I'm saying that right.
You mean the means for the delivery of the gospel?
Yeah, if the causative agent is the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, what is the means? How does it happen? How does it get there? What's the means of this? We are, right? We are the means.
Right, that's the right. It's all the different.
We have all kinds of varieties of doing it, but we are the means. The causative agent is the Word of God, acting on by the Holy Spirit, first cause. Second cause or means is us, the sower. The sower. That's what's demonstrated right here in 1 Corinthians 3. Paul has planted, I watered, but we're nothing. It's God who gives the increase. But somebody had to plant, somebody had to water. In this parable, some sower had to go sow. So we are the means. We're not the causative agent. And a lot of people today think we are the causative agent. I mean, the majority of Christians think they're the causative agent. They really do. I'm serious. They do. They think they're the causative agent. Take home point. Sow the seed, go home, go to sleep. That's a take home point from this parable. Sow the seed, go home, go to sleep. Sleep well. Listen, the success of the gospel does not, this is so important, because today the majority believe that the success of the gospel does depend on these things. It does not depend on these things. The success of the gospel does not depend on your power. It does not depend on your manipulative abilities. It does not depend on your ingenuity. It doesn't depend on your debate skills. It doesn't depend on your entrepreneurial skills. The success of the gospel does not depend upon your speaking and communicative abilities. It doesn't. A lot of us think, well, we're just not good. I don't know what to say. It doesn't depend. Just say the gospel. It doesn't depend on your persuasive abilities. It doesn't depend on your winsome, gregarious, infectious personality. A lot of people think, well, they're good with people. They can do that easy. No, it doesn't depend on that. It doesn't depend on your popularity. It doesn't depend on your psychological prowess. It doesn't depend on your methodological genius. It doesn't depend on your attractional capabilities. It doesn't depend on your cultural relevance. It doesn't depend on your ability to move emotions. It doesn't depend on your ability to meet felt needs. It doesn't depend on your intellectual power. So the summary is, it doesn't depend on you. The seed, the gospel, has inherent power, automatos, in itself. The only thing that depends on you is the spread of the gospel. And Jesus said, disciples, if you don't do it, these very stones will cry out and testify. So if we don't do it, God will find a way. We're just the means. Power-packed parable. John 15, 1 and 2 says that Jesus is the farmer in charge of fruit production. He is, I am the vine, I'm the vine, my father's the husband, I'm the vine dresser. I'll purge, I'll cause fruit to be grown. Jesus caused the growth in body, we are workers together with him. Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. The power is in the gospel. That's where it's at. Okay, we're out of time. Any thoughts, questions, anything you want to add? Little old parable hidden in Mark chapter 4. I think Mark's probably a gospel that's overlooked a lot. I mean, you hear people talk, you rarely hear Mark quoted. You hear Matthew, Luke, and John quoted a lot, but rarely Mark. I've actually, being as I was doing this parable, I started reading in Mark, and I've just come to love Mark. He's a totally different writer. He's always saying immediately. Immediately. I mean, this guy, I think he was really hyper, just moving about all the time. He had a lot going on. He was intense. Because everything, he was fast. He had to be fast, quick. I don't think he ever stayed in one place. Because almost in every chapter, maybe several times, immediately. It's a very quick pace. Great book. He tells us a lot about what it's like. He spends a lot of time talking about people being amazed and astounded at this man, Jesus Christ. It's a great book. But anyway, take home point. Sow the seed, go home, go to sleep, sleep well. Okay, that's it. You're dismissed. Sow the gospel. I'm going to do that to you.
Excellent, Brother Dave.
Thank you, Dave.
Good message.
Thank you.
Good message.